Welcome to the Crossing Church Podcast, your weekly dose of sermon messages.
Great. Good morning, everybody. It's lovely to worship, eh? Gee, don't you feel clean? Don't you feel washed and blessed and brightened? Thank you, Ray. Ray, you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Great. Wow. I'm going to just go for it. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you so much for your presence here. Thank you, Jesus, that this church is yours. This church is your bride. This church is your house. This church is your army. This church is yours. It's your body. Different parts, arms, legs, all kinds of parts. We are yours, Jesus. And I want to thank you, Lord, that you are with us, that you've promised that you would never leave us, and that you have sealed yourself upon us forever. Every believer in you has been justified and completely counted as perfect in God's sight just through faith in Jesus. And Lord, we want to thank you for the means. We want to thank you for what that prepares us for. As your church this morning, through the word preached week after week, your spirit is challenging, changing, transforming, making us more and more like Jesus. Not just in identity and our understanding of the fullness of it, but in our actions, in our way with each other. I ask you, Lord, to help us with that. It's too easy, God, to fall back into all kinds of ways that are not honoring to you. We ask you for your preserving power to come and accelerate us into everything that you planned for us before any of us were born. You've prepared works in advance for each one of us that we should walk in them, whether we have titles or not, whether we have experience or not, whether we have money or not, whether we have studies or not. You've prepared something for every single one of us to walk in, and we want to do it. So, Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Great. So, as a church, we are preaching Jesus and his teachings. The Sermon on the Mount is one of the places in the Scripture where you'll find the incredible, probably the most amazing, the greatest words that Jesus ever spoke have been written on the Sermon on the Mount. And if you just look at the words, if you've ever read some of those words, if you've just looked at the teaching of Jesus, it's like a high mountain, and sometimes we feel like we're at the foot of it. But Jesus is an incredible tour guide. Tour guide? Hike? What is it called when somebody takes you on a hike? Sherpa? The Lord is my Sherpa. I shall not want. Yeah, Sherpa is a good one. The Lord is our experienced mountain guide. He knows every expedition, like the back of his hand. He knows the ways up the mountain. He knows the valleys. He knows the cliffs. He knows the crags. He knows the difficulties. He knows what weather comes. He knows when it's slippery. He knows when it's set, when it's good. And Jesus is our guide, and he wants to lead us. And this reading through and looking at the teachings of the Sermon on the Mount is an invitation for us to climb, an invitation for us to ascend, and an invitation for us to get to heights that we've never understood before. And it's a wonderful thing. So that's why we're doing the Sermon on the Mount. We want to become more like Jesus. And one of the aspects of the Sermon on the Mount that you won't find in the Sermon on the Mount, but you'll find it through the balance of Scripture, is that Jesus is really talking about what a born-again, Spirit-filled, sensitive to the anointing of the Holy Spirit person looks like. Now, every single thing within the Sermon on the Mount, when it talks about things like, I mean, it's just the standard that Jesus sets are so high. Look lustfully at a woman and you've committed adultery in your heart. You know, the standard is way higher than the law would ever have allowed. All these kind of heart issues that are extremely deep. It is impossible for you and I to even attempt to try and be like the things that are taught in the Sermon on the Mount unless you are regenerated, born again, a new person in Him. With the Spirit of God so over and around and in and baptized all over you that you can sense what to do, what not to do, and that's when you live perfectly, 100%, greater than any of the Pharisees or Sadducees or experts of the law could ever live. When you fully obeying everything that God desires of you, that's what happens when you are born again, full of the Spirit and sensitive to Spirit as you walk your life. That's where He wants us to be. Now, guys, sometimes we think that's too difficult. The whole point is this. He's giving us Himself to do it. In fact, He did it. He keeps doing it. You can get in the way and try to do it, or you can get into Him and let Him do it. And when people look at you, they see something on the outside. They're like, wow, hang on. This isn't Brad I'm looking at anymore. There's something about him. There's something showing through. Something shining through. I know for me now practically, maybe there's a little bit of Jesus showing somewhere. But Jesus needs to show. Jesus needs to be manifest in our lives. And when that's happening, by the Spirit of God, man, the anointing helps us to do that. We'll start to see that we walk in these things, but not just walk in these things, we'll be an influence that changes the whole world. Who wants to change the world? What's wrong with the world? Why do we have to change it? It's pretty messed up, isn't it? And God wants to use us. And it's incredible how He uses individuals. He can use a few to change the whole lot. He's incredible in what He does. And so the other thing is this. I don't want this sermon or this whole series to be these lofty ideas about Christianity and these nice ideologies that we can think about and try and attempt all the time. This is something that we need to recognize that God has enabled us to get feet on the ground and walk it out. Rubber hits the road and walk it out and do it. You know how you're going to change the world? I tell you, you can pray in your bedroom all day long. But unless your prayers change your heart and life as you walk and talk and live among people and win people to the kingdom, it's not effective. Faith without works is dead. And so we need to be not just Christian, not just so spiritually minded that we know earthly good. Folk, I tell you what, God does incredible things when you do what He wants you to do in your life. And I'm going to show you something that's going to come up through through the preach. That's actually amazing. God would actually preserve South Africa if a few of you walked in the Beatitudes. Yummy. If a few of you walked in the Beatitudes, He would preserve this whole nation. Who wants to see that happen? All right, let's do what He asked us to do. So, we started the Sermon on the Mount. If you're in Matthew chapter 5, we looked at from verse 1 to 12, and the Beatitudes are these counterintuitive, crazy. It's like, that's not what we would think is what we need to live for. And He starts off with being poor in the spirit is what gets you the kingdom of heaven. Mourning for our sin is what gets us comforted. Hungry for righteousness is what makes us satisfied. Already we're starting with poor, crying, and hungry, and meek, inheriting the earth. We sing the song this morning. I'm poor without you. How's it go? Though I'm weak and poor, it's a great place to be. It's a great place to be when you recognize that you are weak and poor. It's a dangerous place to be when you think that you're strong and you're rich. Jesus says to the churches in Revelations, He says, you think you're rich. He says, open your eyes. Have a look. You know, we're only rich in Christ. He became poor that we might become rich. But the stance as believers is, I actually brought nothing to the table. I bring nothing to the party. He brings all of Himself for me. Everything that I bring gets nailed to a cross. And everything that He brings gets poured into our lives. The starting point is not, I've got enough. I don't need any of that. The starting point is, I got nothing. I need all of that. And that's when He starts to break into our lives in amazing ways. That's when you get hungry for righteousness. None of your own righteousness. You're hungry for His righteousness. And then the merciful He pours out his mercy over us. And we start to, because we've received mercy, we start to be merciful and we start to get more mercy. And mercies are new every morning as it just goes this complete cycle of mercy from God to me, mercy to others, mercy from God, mercy, and it carries on and on and on. And in that way, we become peacemakers. And I tell you what, a peacemaker is not a peacekeeper. Where do you have to make peace? Where there's no peace. Where do you keep peace? Where there's already peace. He's not calling us to be peacekeepers. We're not peacekeeping forces that are trying to just be okay and keep peace among us. We are peacemakers. We've got to go where peace hasn't touched. Hello? Who's the kind of people that would even decide to attempt to try and do that? The kind that say, I'm poor. I'm mourning sin. I'm hungry for righteousness. I need meekness. I need mercy. It's those. That'll say, well, let's take this peace somewhere. And be a peacemaker means you've got to confront some stuff. And you know what happens when you confront some stuff as a peacemaker for the gospel? You get called sons of God, but you also get persecuted and you get challenged. And not everybody wants a piece from you. Not everybody, maybe not a piece of you, but they don't want the peace that's in you. And I tell you, when we bring this, persecution comes. If you're not being persecuted, I don't think you're trying to make peace. Hello? Can I challenge you to go get some persecution a little bit? But please, not the way you think I'm saying. Because if you're poor in spirit and you're meek and you're mourning sin, you go and you make that peace in a different way. As opposed to some people like, stop saying that swear word, you heathen. How can you use the Lord's name in vain, you foul, disgusting sinner? You will get persecuted for that, and that's not the kind of persecution Jesus is talking about. When people are doing that and you say, you know what? Jesus died and died for you. Then they clap you. That's persecution. When you say you need love like you've never known before and they stone you, that's persecution. He didn't ask us to go and start jihad, if I'm allowed to say that. Am I? Yeah, whatever. So persecuted for the kingdom. It's amazing. Beatitudes brings us to the place, but remember what's in the beginning of every one of them. Blessed, 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 blessed. Who wants to be blessed? God wants to bless us. He's blessed us already. And if you think about this, folk, if you're a born-again believer, a follower of Jesus, he is inside your heart. Think about this. Every one of those rewards are already yours. So this is not something we try to cut ourselves down to try to do. This is something that as we realize Jesus is like that, we start to do it. But he's already given us the kingdom of heaven. He's already comforted us. He's already said you're inheriting the earth. He's already satisfied you. He's already given you mercy. He's already called you sons and daughters. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. He's already given you the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? He's paid you your salary before you've done your job. How blessed is that? And when you realize how big the blessing is, that's when you realize how much you can change. If the blessing's small, you'll be like, jeez, that's hard work. But if the blessing's huge, you'll say, my God, work it in me. Work it in me. And then we get to this. So that a beatitude, you can see it. It's a born-again believer with the Spirit of God so around them, so on them, so sensitive to them, to the Spirit, that you're sensing Him, you're walking with Him, working with Him. That brings you to the point where you are salt and light. Matthew 5, verse 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. How wonderful is this? So I want to look at what is Jesus saying when he calls us salt and light. I want to then find these traits in the life of Jesus. And then we need to take heed. There's a warning that says don't lose your saltiness. Or don't cover up your light. And how do we do that? How do we make sure that we don't lose our saltiness and we stay shiny? Amen. Who wants to be a shiny Christian? Sometimes I'm not a shiny Christian. This morning, check, I don't have a watch on. I was late, unprepared. Feel like the Lord speaking to my heart, Brad, be more prepared. Preparedness gives you peace. Preparedness gets things done. Preparedness, what an amazing thing. Jesus says, be prepared. The word says, be prepared in season and out to preach the word. Anyway, so when you saw me walk in this morning, I wasn't shining. But now in worship, you look at, we're singing about the Lamb of God. Worthy is the Lamb. That bleeding little baby sheep on the throne. That's how it's going to look. What, God, what is that? What are we beholding here? The nations, the multitude standing before the throne, and there's a bleeding little lamb. Bleeding and bleating. Be like, God, what is that? How he humbled himself to the point of a cross to take away our sins. And you look again, and he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. And when he roars, the nations are silent. That's who we worship, folk. When you're singing these songs, they're not just things that we just run through the words. This is not a karaoke, folk. You're not following a little ball bouncing along the things. This is revelation that we're singing here. The Lamb of God, it must have impacted you. The Lion, the greatness of our God. He's a wonderful King. And so, why am I going down that line? Because I want us to shine. I want you to shine. Today we're going to do some shining. A little bit of spit and polish. Did you want to shine? We're going to do it. You are salt. Salt is powerful. Salt in its nature, its character, has got a whole lot of things. You know that a little bit of salt can go a long way. How many of you empty the salt cellar on your food? It's ridiculous. And if you ever eat at Reese's house, don't you dare put one bit of salt on that food until you've tasted it first. And then if it needs salt, ask for permission. But a little bit of salt goes a long way. Am I right? Yeah, a little bit too much salt and you've gotten too far. But it's the kingdom of God is like salt. And you know, Jesus turns the whole world upside down with 12 little granules of salt. He comes to the end of his ministry and he's after feeding 5,000 and 4,000, and that's just the men, so let's make it 20, 30,000. He's healed villages where the whole village is completely healed. Not one sick person in the whole town. There's thousands of people worshiping him, pressing in on him. He has to go out on a boat into the sea and just a little bit off the land so that he can actually stand and preach to people. When he gets back on land, they're pulling, grabbing, heal me, touch me, everything. And Jesus spends all his time doing this for them. But I mean, there's this crowds of people that follow him. But on the day of the cross, who's there? His mother and John. The others have run away. And then when he's resurrected, they don't believe it. But it gets to the point where they see the resurrected Lord and there's still only 120 in the upper room. How many are we in the church here today? Maybe nearly 120, yeah? Look around. That's how many believers. The end of Jesus' life-changing ministry. Boom, that's it. But he says, wait for the Spirit. Because when the Spirit came and God pours out his Spirit, which was Jesus coming back, in the Spirit, with the Spirit, fills every single one of those 120 believers. What happens? That day, 3,000 people are added. You just need a little bit of salt. A little bit of salt goes a long way. And so you might sometimes think, geez, I'm the only believer in my family. I'm the only one in my business. I'm the only one praying. Sometimes we feel like Elijah. There's no one in all the earth that is worshiping God anymore. Nobody's serving God. I'm the only one. You know what? A little salt goes a long way. My little prayer, can it change the world? A little salt goes a long way. Keep praying. Keep living out that life of the Beatitudes with the Spirit of God upon you. Salt heals. I know if there's wounds, if you put salt in wounds, it's ana. But it heals. If you ever had a sore throat, you gargle with salt, it heals your throat. If you've had insect bites, you can put salt on them and it actually helps. But salt in a wound, ow. John the Baptist was like salt in the wound for Herod because he would tell Herod, you can't marry your brother's wife. And Herod would carry on doing this and Herod was actually interested in what John the Baptist used to say. John the Baptist came on the scene, if you remember, and he was like, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He said, I must decrease, he must increase. All he was doing was pointing to Jesus. But that amazing salvation that he was pointing to was like salt in the wound for Herod until the point where he cut John the Baptist's head off. cut off the only voice that would ever bring the gospel to himself. I bet you Herod's in hell today. He cut off the voice that Jesus had sent for him to be saved. So, we need to sometimes let the wound. And there's a beautiful song by a guy called Jason Gray. And it says, the wound is where the light gets in. Maybe you've just been through something ridiculous this week. Maybe something's happened to you that's cut you like a wound. Maybe something's hurt and painful. But I tell you what, the light wouldn't have got in unless there was an opening. And it stings when the salt goes in the wound, but the salt heals. Thank you, Jesus. Remember I said to you, we'd be tested last week. Didn't I say that? Can you remember me saying that? I got a ticket on my way home that Sunday because my disc wasn't renewed, because it wasn't prepared. And I sat there like a lamb, I promise you. And even when I wanted to say, I thought it was 30 days. She thought I was trying to fight with her. I was like, no, I'm down. And it got worse. It was actually 21 days. So anyway, shows you. If you haven't renewed your disc, please go do it. But the wound got in. Lord, heal me. Help me. Somebody came to me this week and wanted to ask for forgiveness, but also shared with me and Sharissa how they'd been hurt 3 years ago. And what had it done for their walk? And I tell you, that hurts. It hurts when you know you've been a part of somebody's life that's damaged their walk with God. So I ask for forgiveness. We ask for forgiveness. But you know what? The wound, that's where the salt gets in. That's when you get healed. That's when you change. And that's where God restores. And the next day we got a message and she said, I believe I've had a breakthrough. I thought, wow, God, that's beautiful. And she's worshiping today like she couldn't worship for 3 years. Today, God is doing something in her heart that's new and wonderful. Sometimes there's a wound. But when the salt gets in, it's aina. But I tell you what, it heals. There's nothing like the healing of the Holy Spirit and His presence. Cut to the heart. They said, what must we do? And Peter said to those believers, repent and believe. And times of refreshing will come upon you and you will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Beautiful thing. Salt is a coagulant. It stops bleeding. It increases blood pressure. You got low blood pressure, have a bit of salt. Or come to us to pray for you. But the word says that the life is in the blood, and there are people that are bleeding their lives away every single day. You're the salt. Let's go stop the bleeding. Cleansing. It eliminates stains. Salt can be used to wash away stains. It can be used to wash things white. It sanctifies. Have you ever heard of a salt chlorinated pool? Many knows about that. It keeps the water clean. The salt content is good for the water. It sanctifies the water. And so we are the salt. We sanctify. Remember, this is you. You're the salt. You bring healing. You bring all these wonderful things. A little goes a long way. Cleansing. Salt rids odors. It changes the taste. It rids sour and bitterness and enhances it. If you ever put some salt on a grapefruit, it's a wonderful thing. We are the fragrance of Christ in the earth. We cause people to taste and to see that the Lord is good. Salt is a preservative. Anybody like biltong? We're hearing somebody likes it. Salt keeps disease away. It's a disinfectant. It's an incredible thing. And we are the anointed people of God who preserve the entire nation. Listen to this. God said, I will not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there are 10 righteous people in that city. 10. When you walk with the Spirit of God on your life and you live out the Beatitudes, 10 of you will cause God to say, I will not destroy Johannesburg. How many are we here? Hello? For this number of people who walk out their righteousness daily, we must pray, and we must pray for our presidents, and we must pray for our governments, and we must pray regularly. But above all, walk it out. Live your righteousness. Because when you do, it preserves the entire nation. It's an incredible thing. This is something that God is speaking to us as a church here. He's wanting us to let the rubber hit the road. Be what the Beatitudes say we can be. Do what the Beatitudes say we can do by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And as we walk it out, I promise you, God will preserve this whole nation because of us. I mean, think about it. Jesus on his own, he preserves the whole human race. Disciples turning the world upside down. God preserves this whole earth because believers are in it. He saves the whole earth because believers are in it. It's an incredible thing. It's an antiseptic. It kills germs. Demons shudder when you walk and speak in the name of Jesus. Dehydration agent, it melts ice. Some people are so cold, but Jesus knows how to melt the ice. You know what it also does? It makes you thirsty. People want hope. People are thirsty for hope. People are thirsty for something. We're the salt of the earth. We make them hunger and thirst after what we've got. There's Jesus inside of us. Salt also keeps you from slipping off icy paths. We need to help our brothers not slip. And when we find somebody that's caught in a sin, we should restore him gently, lest we too slip the very next step. And it refreshes tired feet. You know, in the church, there are many tired feet. But we can be the salt of the earth. We can go. And you know, when you put your feet in a salt bucket, it refreshes your feet. Have you ever tried it? I've never done it. But I believe it works. The world's state is revealed by Jesus calling us salt. Salt has to do with how we are to be to the world. The world is decaying. The world is fraught. The world is rotting. There's something seriously wrong with the world. That Jesus says, we're the salt of the world. We're the salt of the earth. This is where we must understand, folk, that the world is corrupt. It's broken. It's messed up. There's some new age crazy ideologies and crazy religions and crazy theologies that say that God, this is like pantheism and panentheism and all these weird things. What are those blue people in that cartoon that made it big in Hollywood? Avatar and all these kind of things, that God is in us and he's in the ground and he's in the tree and the tree's in me and I'm in the God. What the heck? Because it's a concocted mess. It's like a sludge. Like God is a sludge and we're all in it together. That's rubbish. He's completely separate from a corrupted, sin-stained world. And the reason why the earth is going undergoing the curse and the brokenness is because we've got sin in us. Have you noticed this? Adam was given authority over all creation. When Adam sinned, he literally released decay into everything that was under his care. The whole earth comes under curse and brokenness because of Adam's sin. But the whole earth is restored as man is saved and brought back to Jesus. And there will be a day when all of this is restored, when Jesus has saved man. He saves us, the earth benefits. Do you know that? You say, what's wrong with this broken, messed up world? It's us. We're born into sin. That corrupting, it's in us all the way through. But Jesus comes to change it. He started at the center of our earthly experience and time. He's already come in. And the Lamb of God takes away the corruption and the sin of the world. And he worked in there. He's changed it. So that now we start to see heaven invading earth and restoration start to take place. There's some tough stuff that's going to happen. But I tell you what, it's only the fire that's going to clean up the place. And God is restoring what he loves and what he made. He's not looking to kick this earth into the back of the goal somewhere in the middle of the universe. He wants to restore what he loves and build it up and make it new. And it starts with us being restored. It says creation groans in anticipation for the sons of God to be revealed. As we are restored, the earth is restored. It's a wonderful thing. As we are broken, the earth is broken. There's so much vested in us. And so you want to be a tree hugger and a bunny hugger and a whale lover and all this kind of stuff? Get people saved. Get people saved. When people are saved, it changes the world. I know when I walk in my house and I'm acting a little bit saved, my dogs love me. And the other side also seems to happen. We're not inherently good. Jesus is saying we are the salt of a broken earth. Stop crying about a broken earth. It's so hard, yeah. It is. Cancer and pain and rape and junk and mess and everything else that goes around all over the place. What is it? Broken man with the salt of the earth. Fix man. Fix people. See them saved. How much do you want the earth to be restored? How much of the earth do you want to see restored? How much of Zimbabwe do you want to see restored? How much of Slovenia, Rwanda, Montenegro, America, Australia, wherever, how much do you want to see it restored? How much would you give for it to be restored? Hello? That's why we're the salt of the earth. We scattered far and wide so that we can see this place preserved. Because you just need 10 and God would save a city like Sodom and Gomorrah because of it. And today's cities are worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. Can we just go and have a life group of 10 people in one of the worst cities in the world? God will preserve that whole city because of us. Hello? So that's why the church is doing what the church does. That's why we're not trying to be spiritual. We're trying to be earthly good.
We're trying to change it. We're trying to plant people, disciple people, give them the word, change their lives, see them change their family, change the family's family, the neighborhoods, all these kind of things. It's practical. It's real. It's good. Amen. You are light. Light, on the other hand, is how the world sees us. If salt is what we are to be to the world, light is how the world sees us. And sometimes they don't like that light, but we are the light of the world. Light is powerful by nature. Light is energetic. You know why you see light? It's because there's atoms and electrons that are moving around so fast that it brings brightness. And so there's energy in light. You are the energy of the world. God's energy is inside of you. Don't sleep, O church. Wake up. You are the light of the world. You are the energy of light. It's a powerful thing. Light moves in waves, and there's just something amazing about it. You turn a light on, the whole room is filled up right away. That doesn't slow down when it's really dark. It's not like you've got a darker dark. But you're going to have one candle, and it lights up. You can see it from everywhere in the room, but you start to get more candles together, and the energy increases, and it just dispels darkness everywhere. Darkness never beats light. Ethan and I play rock, paper, scissor. We've got ching, chong, chong, rock, and he's good, eh? Any of you, I promise you now, go play. If you see Ethan, say, I want to play rock, paper, scissors, you'll lose. But anyway, just chuck in light. You'll be like, what's that? Because every now and then he's got laser. And I'm like, there's no laser in rock, paper, scissor. But laser is powerful because it's concentrated light. That thing can cut through the hardest steel, can cut through anything. Light is amazing. Light is strong. You think that your light can't get to the hardest heart. I tell you what, God can use it like a laser. Get it straight in there where it needs to be. The very thing you say, Holy Spirit, would you show me what's the issue here? And the person knows one day when they were 20 years old, they said, I don't think I can trust God because he wasn't there for me when I was a teenager. And your light shines in and boom, and sets that whole thing alight. And their lives are changed because they were believing a lie. They were believing the darkness. Let's bring the light. Hello? Light is a quality at its brightest at its source. Light is brightest at its source. Let's get to the source. For us, if we're the light of the world, let's stay connected to the source, which is God. He is the light. Light reflects. You know, the moon has got no light of its own, yet it shines. The sun produces its own light. We've got no real light of our own. But as we spend time with God, his image and his likeness gets portrayed from us in a wonderful way. His spirit in us. You are lights, folk. Light gives hope of day. When do you put a light on? At night. We've got some lights, yeah, it's all got other reasons. But mostly, you put on lights when it's dark. Light gives you hope of day. Because when it's daytime, what do you do with the lights? You turn them off. And so, you know what? There's a day coming. There's a day, the Bible says this, where there will be no sun and no moon because Jesus himself will be the light. It says there will not be any shadow anywhere. How is it possible that he can be there and Jesus can be there and the light is shining here and there's no shadow, which means there's light from there. There's light everywhere. Not a shadow. We are longing for the day when there's no night, where there's only light and Jesus is the light and God is the light. And the temple has no sun or no moon. We're longing for that day. But until that day, we put the light on in the darkness. Until that day, you and I need to shine like stars in a wicked world that are completely blinded. You and I are the light. How's the world going to change, folk? Be a light. How's South Africa going to get less dark? You be a light. Shine. Is that good? Light is used for signaling. I don't know if you know, but some of our driveways are being dug up where we live. Because they're laying fiber optic cables all over the place. And a fiber optic cable is something that transmits information with light. It's the fastest way to transmit any information. There's nothing faster than the speed of light. Old copper cables can have resistance, and if it's a hot day, cold day, it changes the ability to transmit the information. But you and I are lights of the world. We get information from God like this, and we can bring it across to people. Be the light of the world. Be like fiber optics. Dig up some driveways if you have to so that you can bring the light to those people. Signaling. I mean, imagine the lighthouse whose responsibility is to show the way for the ships at sea. Imagine if that man decided that he wasn't going to shine his light for a day. We are sinking. What are you thinking about? You heard that joke. We are sinking. There's no light here. So, The light also has revealing power. When there's darkness, light has got revealing power. Light, the light of God in us, helps us to reveal not just who God is, but who we really are. We need the light to reveal who He is, but we need the light to reveal who we are. We're the ones who have all kinds of issues and things and stuff. And I tell you, the enemy works in darkness. The enemy likes to work in secret. While you keep things out from under the light, there's pain and suffering. But when you bring it into the light, there's healing and God reveals to heal. It's a wonderful thing. Let the light shine. Let it shine in your heart. John 3 verse 19 to 21. We all know John 3 verse 16. Hello? The Lord is my shepherd. Got you. What's John 3:16? But what's John 3:19? No, that's 17. John 3:19. Well done, Bron. John 3:19 to 21. And this is judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Powerful, eh? Light gives the eye its ability. Nobody can see without light. Your eye responds to light. It's incredible that we can see different colors, because there's actually a different frequency to every color, and your brain reads it as a different color because there's a different vibration on your nerve. That's amazing. Am I right? Any optometrist here? But it's amazing. Listen to this. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 3 to 6. And even our gospel, when it is veiled to those who are perishing. In the case of the God of this world, who has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. That's why, guys, don't tune unbelievers. They can't see the gospel until you show them. You know, not everybody wants a water from your at their window when they're driving to work. I remember that. Hey, Mark. Like, some folks are like, we'll throw the water back at you. Some folks will complain about the water. Just drink the water if you don't want it, you know. We gave out these waters to invite people to Alpha. But it says this. In their case, the God of the world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Tonight, the Alpha Course, tonight, the message tonight is the most important message of the whole Alpha Course. Who is Jesus? The face of Jesus is the glory of God that destroys the blindness that the enemy tries to cover them with. Tonight, as people come, we've got one prayer, that their eyes get opened. Because no man, no Nicky Gumbel, no Alpha Course, no anyone running this, no MC, anything can reveal who Jesus is. When Jesus said to his disciples, who do people say that I am? They said, some say this, some say that. And then he asked Peter, but who do you say that I am? And he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, no man has revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed it to you. Tonight, we need the Father in heaven to reveal Jesus to every person that sits here that has never seen him before. And if there's 166 people that are signed up that see Jesus and are born again, that means we double overnight. Hello? Who wants to serve that mission? That's why we're going to be here again. Hoppus 3, whatever it is, preparing. It's Hoppus 4 it starts. Hoppus 4 it starts. But Hoppus 3, we had to serve. Because we're doing this together, right? Am I right? We don't have an alpha team. You're the alpha team. Hello? It's all of us. Let's see their eyes open to the light. Light can warm. Light can bleach. Now I want to show you something. Jesus is the salt and the light. Help me, Lord. Open your Bibles to John chapter 1. John chapter 1. I want to show you that Jesus is the salt and Jesus is the light. John chapter 1. John. Genesis, Exodus. Skip a few John. John 1, verse 1 to 9, says this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, there was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, John, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not perceive him. Anyway, it's boiling down to the point that Jesus is the light. Jesus, all life comes from Jesus. If you're alive, Jesus gave it to you. And everything that exists in creation, Jesus made it. Isn't that amazing? And he was always there in eternity forever with the Father. That's Jesus. And so, look what Jesus does. So, John points to him. He says, I want to witness to the light. We go to John chapter 1, verse 29. And in 29 it says, as the next day, he saw Jesus coming toward him. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Tell me, is Jesus light there or is Jesus salt? I've explained what salt does. Hello? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's light and he's salt. This is he of whom I've said, after me comes one who ranks before me, because he was before me, and I myself did not know him. But this is the purpose. I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel. And John bore witness. I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, oh, he on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and bear witness that this is the Son of God. Salt or light? Light there. He's bearing witness. There he is. He's pointing to the light. Okay, so then Jesus starts to call his disciples. Look what Jesus starts to do as salt. Now, I believe one of the ways that we can be salt is through hospitality. Not just because when you are hospitable, there's salt involved. Or not, when you go to Reese's. I'm joking. Sorry, I'm using it. I don't want an insult. I don't want an assault. Sorry. Stop it. The next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. John and two of his disciples, and they looked at Jesus. He looked at Jesus. Come on. And he walked by and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this and they followed Jesus. Man, tonight, guys, on this Alpha course, behold the Lamb of God. And they, 166, follow Jesus. Can we trust for that? Then they already added to the church. They don't have to finish a course before they're in the kingdom. They're in from the minute they see Jesus. Is that good? Then just treat them like they belong to us from day one. Get them in your homes. Love them. Care for them. Be hospitable. Look what Jesus does. And Jesus turned and he saw them following him and he said to him, what are you seeking? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and you will see. So they came and they saw where he was staying. And they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. What's the 10th hour? 4 o'clock. So they stayed with him. Then one of the two who heard Jesus speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. So sorry, why are they staying with Jesus and Jesus is loving them? Jesus is making food for them. What's that? Salt or light? Salt. But it was night time. So it was light, but I'm just confusing you. It's salt. And then he says light. And then he says, and then one of the two heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and he said this, now we got light. You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. What is happening there? That's a gift of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus is hospitable, but now he's using a gift of the Spirit. He's using salt, now he's using light in a powerful way. Then he goes on, and the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. And Philip was from Bethsaida, and the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael. And he said to him, we have found the one of whom Moses and the law and the prophets wrote, and Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's a bit salty. I don't want that. Philip said to him, come and see. Come and taste and see that the Lord is good. Salt. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, Jesus saw him coming towards him and said to him, behold, an Israelite, indeed, in whom there is no deceit. What's happening there? Another gift of the Spirit. Another light shining on this person's heart. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus said to him, before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than this. And he said to him, truly I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God descending, ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's literally telling Nathanael that you're saved for life because you're going to see the end of it all. Incredible. And then he goes on and what does he do? He turns water to wine at a wedding. What's that? Salt. Getting me? And then he goes into a temple and he cleanses the temple and drives out those that are selling there. What's that? Salt, but also light. Jesus, salt and light. So what happens if you lose your saltiness? We have to become like Jesus. You can't lose your salvation, but you can lose your saltiness. Your saltiness, I believe, you know, there's one way to stop. Salt is salt, isn't it? NaCl, sodium chloride. Salt is always salt. Salt doesn't lose its saltiness, does it? So it's almost a rhetorical question. But what can happen to salt? It can be contaminated with other stuff. So you are the salt of the earth. That's what you are as a believer in God. You're the salt of the earth. But we can miss it. We can get contaminated. We can run after all kinds of stuff. We can get fear of man in us. We can get fear of persecution. All the stuff that the Beatitudes speak of, we can do the complete opposite. We can have fear of making peace and confronting. We can get greedy and gain and lust after sin, and it replaces a hunger for righteousness. We can get a judgmental spirit and criticism and gossip and negativity. Instead of meekness, we can be selfish and have pride. Instead of poverty of spirit, we can become complacent and satisfied with ourselves. That's how we lose our saltiness. David prays. He says, purge me with hyssop in Psalm 51, verse 7, and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear the joy and gladness. Let the bones that you've broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me, and restore to me the joy of salvation and uphold a willing spirit. We can lose our saltiness, folk. But the Spirit of God wants to make us salty again. It's the Holy Spirit is the key. Folk, even if we think that social justice is the answer, you can lose your saltiness. You know what? Everybody wants social justice. But no one wants a soul winner. Hello? Everybody wants us to feed the poor. But the minute you tell the poor person they're a sinner and they need Jesus, you get persecuted. Am I right? We can lose our saltiness even in our good works. The point is that we do them so that souls can be saved, folk. Don't lose your saltiness. So what happens when we lose our saltiness? Do you know what happened? Jesus lost his for you. When Jesus hung on that cross over there, and we've got a thorny crown hanging on it too now, that's quite salty. Jesus was at that cross, he became thirsty. He was dehydrated. When he was hungry, they gave him vinegar, like a slop chip. He hung on the cross. He was left to die and trampled underfoot. If you lose your saltiness, you're no good, but to be trampled under the feet of men. He was trampled under the feet of men, even the feet of God, for you and I. He lost it all. But you know what? He died, but he rose again. He's got the power to restore your saltiness. He's got the power to take away when it's not salty. Have you ever, you know, the Bible then says, it says, don't hide your light under a basket. Can I ask you, folk? Don't hide your light under a basket.